right. Well, I am the youngest of five kids. Many of you are aware of that. And when I was very young, I asked my mother if any of us were her favorite, any of us five kids. She gently said to me, "No, son, you all annoy me equally." That answered that question. No, that's not true. She really didn't say that. And without anyone saying anything, I know that my oldest sister was more annoying than the rest of us put together. And so, Pam, if you're listening to this online, love you. That was just for her. On a more serious note, today's scripture is all about showing favoritism and how wrong and damaging it can be. And of course, talking way beyond family dynamics, it gets to the issues of discrimination and racism and world issues. The last time I was in Israel, my daughter Hannah asked if I would join her for a conference in Bethlehem. And this conference was called Christ at the Checkpoint. And the checkpoint was a notorious place between Palestinian territory and Israel. And Bethlehem, in case you weren't aware, is in Palestinian territory. And this conference was there hosted by Bethlehem Bible College, a Bible college there in Bethlehem. So this Christian institution located in Palestinian territory was trying to tackle the difficult issues of conflict in the Middle East that has been so tragic and so destructive for so long. The essence of the conference was basically this. The Christians saying, you know, here we are near this checkpoint, the line between Israel and Palestinian territory. Terrible things happen there. Terrorism, persecution, oppression, racism, violence, hatred between Jewish and Muslim factions. And here in the midst of it all, we are followers of Jesus. Just a small minority here, not really liked by either of the majority sides. What difference can we make in all of this hatred? Well, that's quite an assignment, huh? And they didn't solve all the problems of the Middle East that week at that conference, but they were asking the right question. And in my time there, I broke bread with Jews, and I broke bread with Muslims, and I broke bread with Christians. I met wealthy people. I met poor people. I met a young man from the tiny African nation of Eritrea, and he walked there to Israel to start a new life from his nation in Africa. His brother was abducted by ISIS, but this young man eventually was able to secure his brother's release. An impressive young man. But one of the things I learned in my travels and meeting people from very different places than I was used to, I've learned that people are people. You know, people are people. Rich or poor, kids just need to be loved. And whatever your race, people want to be respected. And male or female, we want to be valued. Listen, biblical Christianity has always brought barriers down between people, whether racial or socioeconomic or gender. But somehow today, too often, some who claim the name of Christ are having a reputation for doing the opposite. And that shouldn't be. Here's what the New Testament says in Galatians 3:28. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this doesn't mean you stop being who you are, but it does mean that Jesus is bigger than our differences, and he brings us together rather than pushing us apart. And the book of James is all about faith and putting faith into action, doing the word, as we spoke about last week. Today's text gets right into some thorny issues of favoritism, prejudice, discrimination. And those three words can be pretty much interchangeable, but to get to specifics of definition, you know, favoritism is simply showing favor, kindness, respect, and so forth to one group of people, but not to other groups of people. Discrimination. The Greek word translated discrimination here means to judge in a way that separates, that distinguishes between one group of people and another. Prejudice. It's a notion, a judgment you make about someone before you really have any basis to make that judgment about them. That's prejudice. So these are the things that divide people unnecessarily, that hurt people, that bring dishonor to the name of Jesus when Christians are guilty of them. And so today let's see what the text has to say about it all, shall we? Number one in your outline there in the bulletin, the simple command, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. The verse 1 gets as clear as it can be. Don't show favoritism. King James calls it respect of persons. Showing favor and respect to one group, but not another. It's just simply wrong. In fact, verse 9, he clearly calls it sin. James was not one to sugarcoat things. So, why is it sin? What's wrong with it? In the example that James starts with here, a well-dressed, obviously wealthy person, probably influential, comes into their meeting, verse 2 says. In other words, their worship service, their church service. This person is showered with attention, offered the best seat. You know, today there's a lot of talk about privilege, and much of it may be debated, but we can't deny there's a reality to be reckoned with here. So what drives people to act like this, to show favoritism like this picture describes? Well, it can be an expression of selfishness. People do this because they think they're going to get something out of it. You know, thinking about, well, all right, this person or this group of people, they have something that I want. So if I show them extra favor, maybe some of their wealth, their influence, their power, maybe some of that will someday benefit me. And I'm going to ignore those who seem to have nothing to offer me. That's just selfishness. And it's just using people for your own ends. It can also be simple pride. You know, I want to associate with the successful, the winners, so that I look good, so that I appear to be something significant. And I won't associate with those who might cause someone to think that I'm something less. That's just pride. And again, James simply says, don't do it. Don't give in to that temptation. It's wrong. Because really, this is just the opposite of what Jesus did, right? I mean, what Jesus modeled for us. He intentionally spent time with the tax collectors and sinners. Those who not only had nothing to offer Jesus, but whose reputations made Jesus open to criticism just because he would talk to them. Jesus was not at all impressed with those who seemed to have power and influence and wealth and status on earth. Instead, he spoke about God actually favoring the poor, right? He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," in Luke's version. Jesus clearly modeled the value that, hey, people are people. People are people. You may have heard me tell about this before, but many years ago, I worked as a maintenance man for an apartment and condominium complex. And the owner of those buildings was a very wealthy man who would occasionally drive up in a very expensive car, and everybody who worked for him was very careful to put their best foot forward when he showed up. Well, one day, he needed some work done on his own private residence, and he asked me if I could take a look at whatever it was. And so I drove up in my rusty yellow Datsun B210. How many of you even remember what a Datsun is, right? Yeah. This Datsun was yellow except for the green trunk lid that I had gotten from a junkyard because the previous one had gotten smashed or something. I don't remember. And if you were to open that green trunk lid and look down, you would see your feet because there was this big hole rusted in the bottom of the trunk where the spare tire used to be. So that was my car. And so I drove up to this man's mansion in my beater car, hoping it wouldn't leave an oil stain on the perfect driveway. I felt self-conscious and I felt envious. But sometime during the work that I did at his home, I noticed on the coffee table the book that he was reading, and the title I will never forget. The title was, When All You Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. When All You Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. I was really surprised. I would think having at least a little more than I had was enough. But this man, who had way more than I ever expected to have, had come to the realization it wasn't doing it for him. It didn't fulfill. So why was I wasting my time envying him? People are people. We all have issues, but we also all have something amazing in us because we're made in the image of God. So why would we show favoritism? Don't. It's wrong. It's sin. Secondly, in your outline, the ways that we discriminate. All right, that there are, you know, just different issues, and sometimes people get confused about any time we talk about right or wrong that we're discriminating. No, let's look at the ways that we wrongly discriminate. Scripture is so honest and real about human nature, and it's surprising how little it's changed in thousands of years. The ways we show favoritism and discrimination haven't changed much either. So, to take a look at the ways, and we might find a bit of a surprise here. In the example that James gives, the first one has to do with wealth, socioeconomic status. Our own greed causes us to discriminate. We judge for those whose favor we seek. We like the idea of, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back, that philosophy. And again, those who we think don't have anything to offer us, we judge them as not worthy of our time and attention too often. And it's so wrong. So there's the money, there's the power thing, and they often go together. Those with wealth are often given influence because people favor them. And then in power, they find ways to increase their wealth and that of their friends. That's nothing new. James points out, often is those who are favoring you, who you are favoring, who are exploiting you, says in verse 6. And more on that in a bit. But we also see racial issues in Scripture. In the Old Testament, God wanted people to stay separate from other nations. But the reason was, when his people mixed with other nations, they accepted their gods and fell into idolatry. And that was spiritually disastrous. So not for racial reasons, but for spiritual reasons, God called his people to stay separate. Be holy, because I'm holy, he said. But when Jesus came, that all changed. You know, the walls came down, and rather than keeping separate, Jesus wanted all nations to come together under him and around him, which is what God wanted from the beginning, really. So Jesus spoke with the outcasts. He made the Samaritans, those who were the racial outcasts of that time and that place. Jesus made the Samaritans the heroes of the stories that he told. He really messed with the paradigms of those who felt that discrimination was right. Of course, Jesus elevated the status of women. He wanted to correct the way that women were dehumanized, and he spoke to them without discrimination. Today, our culture has seen some of these values and embraced them with some good results, but without Christ at the center, they're often being distorted. Reverse discrimination is taking place, and there's still hatred, just in a different form. But here's the thing that James points out that might be a bit of a surprise. In verses 9 through 11, he points out that if you show favoritism, you sin. You break the law, as we talked about. And if you break one point in the law, you've broken it all. You see, God's standard is perfection. And if you fall short of it, you're a sinner. And if you try to do the Spider-Man thing or Jason Bourne, you try to do what they do in the movies, you know, in the cities, you jump from one rooftop to another. If you're making a leap and miss, it doesn't matter if it's by 6 inches or 6 yards. The end is still not going to be pretty. He mentions adultery and murder. You know, most people kind of tend to think of those as the biggies, right? Adultery and murder are bad, yes, not recommended, but James here is saying, if you discriminate, you're just as guilty as the adulterer and the murderer. We don't tend to think of it that way. You see, we even discriminate about sin, right? We say, these are the acceptable sins. These are the unacceptable sins. But God says, you break any of my holy law, and you're guilty, period. On your way to a Christless eternity, unless you have a Savior. And then if you do have a Savior, Jesus, no matter what you're done, what you've done, no matter who you are, you're just as saved as anyone else. No discrimination. And that's why we have spiritual giants of Scripture, even writers of Scripture who are guilty of murder and adultery, even, and all of it. Listen, even if we don't want to be people who are guilty of this favoritism, discrimination, so forth, there are some ways and times that we discriminate, we don't even realize it. For example, because of the things we hear on the news, we can sort of tend to think of everybody in one group, in a certain category, as bad. And we Christians need to be more discriminating and discerning than that. I had a seminary professor who was Puerto Rican. He was a highly educated professional. But one of the things that really angered him was when he would describe a typical day, he would just go into a drugstore to get whatever he needed, and a worker would follow him through the aisles and watch him, make sure he didn't steal anything. I've never experienced that. But he shared his experience and helped me see how it happens all the time. So, God doesn't discriminate, so his people shouldn't either. Third in your outline, the bad fruit of favoritism. The bad fruit of favoritism. You know, sin always has bad consequences. The sin of favoritism and discrimination and prejudice does as well. First, look at verse 4. It says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So it's saying there that when we show favoritism, it makes us guilty of discrimination. We become judges, which we don't want to become, because if we do, it means we will be judged more harshly. And I don't think we want that. And we not only become judges, it says, but judges, quote, with evil thoughts. Showing favoritism sends us down a path that makes our thinking really messed up. It begins to make sense to treat some people poorly and to fawn all over people that we shouldn't. When that starts to make sense to us, something has really gone wrong with our thinking. James points out, it just doesn't make sense. Especially in this case, as I've mentioned, he points out people favor the wealthy. Why? People think they can get something out of them, as we talked about. It's simple, selfish human nature. And the Bible says elsewhere about, oh, you know, if you've got something that others want, you'll have lots of friends as long as the fun lasts. And I've known wealthy people who will tell you sometimes it can be a great burden because they know so many people were nice to them, not because they genuinely wanted to be their friends, but because they wanted something from them. You see, ultimately, even the favored ones get hurt by this too. That's how the world works, and it's messed up. But in the kingdom of God, it says he chose the poor. He favors the poor, at least the poor in the eyes of the world. Verse 5, but rich in faith, so that they will inherit the kingdom. But when we show favoritism, verse 6 says, we've insulted the poor. We've insulted the poor. Those that God says are blessed, we've insulted them. We've put down those whom God exalts. Do we want to be guilty of that? I don't think so. So, do you see how different the thinking is? Do not let favoritism mess up your thinking. And favoritism doesn't make sense. Also because if you favor those who oppress you, you just get oppressed further. Verse 6 speaks of the exploitation that often takes place. If we respond with more favoritism, then the exploitation just goes up a notch. Until you get some of the situations, you know, that we hear about in the news and so forth, where people think they can get by with anything because they are the favored ones. They have been shown favoritism, and we can cause people to become emboldened to do horrible things if we favor them because they're famous and influential, powerful. And of course, as we've seen, verse 9 says, when we do this, we sin. We become lawbreakers. So, just making the point, there is a lot of bad fruit from favoritism and prejudice. It hurts us. It hurts the ones we discriminate against. It even hurts the ones we favor, ultimately, as it perpetuates a sick system and values where everyone loses sooner or later. So, there's more to it than we thought. But finally, number 4, the cure for prejudice. The last couple of verses in this section turn things around. Look at what it says in verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. First of all, the law that gives freedom. How is that? You know, we don't normally think about law as giving freedom. We normally think about law as restricting freedom, right? So how do we understand that? Well, we think about the law of our land. Some of our founding documents say things like, for example, in the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, right? And such things in our nation's laws are derived from God's law. And when we realize we're under that law, where everybody's equal, where people are people, it gives freedom. Because then we don't have to jockey to be in the in crowd or try to curry favor with the powerful. When we see that we're under God's law and that God forbids this, we're concerned then about just pleasing one person. Pleasing one person first. We're concerned about receiving his favor. And when we see that mercy triumphs over judgment, in other words, that judging people doesn't improve things for anyone. Everybody loses, but dispensing mercy, where there's an atmosphere of mercy, of undeserved love, you know, that changes things for the better. We've received so much mercy from God, right? We deserve judgment, but God has shown us mercy. And if Christians are known as a people who grant mercy to others, and then everybody wins. Everybody wins. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you do or don't have, it's irrelevant when God's mercy flows. People are people. We all need mercy. And no matter who you are, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the cure for prejudice and all the problems that come with it. A heart changed by the mercy of God to become a heart that gives mercy, not judgment. I pray that more and more our hearts will reflect this and become like his. In closing, let me bring you back to the very first phrase of the first verse of the passage. It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. We have a glorious Lord Jesus Christ that we follow. We want people to see that glory, don't we? Let that glory never be obscured by favoritism or prejudice or discrimination. When people see just how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is, how good, how kind, how merciful, the kind of love that took the thorns and the nails for us. When he walked this earth, he was the visible representation of the invisible God. And then when we realize every human being is made in the image of God, well, that makes every human being valuable and worthwhile. Max Lucado says it this way, racism will not flourish when people believe their neighbor bears the image of God. The fire of feuds will have no fuel when people believe their adversaries are God's idea. Will a man abuse a woman? Not if he believes she bears the stamp of God. Will a boss neglect an employee? Not if she believes the employee bears a divine spark. Will society write off the indigent, the mentally ill, the inmate, or the refugee? Not if we believe, truly believe, that every human being is God's idea and that he has no bad ideas. Sure, we may have to look through a lot of layers of stuff to see that image of God, but it's there. People are people, and they are all of great worth in his sight. Worth dying for, in fact, all of them. So today, if you've been at the wrong end of favoritism, if you've been discriminated against, if prejudice has gone against you in some way, then let's let God wash that away. Let's ask God to open hearts and in his miraculous way make all things new. But you know, I said the wrong end of favoritism, but actually, no matter what end you're on, it's the wrong end. If you've been guilty of prejudice, then let's just let God show us truth. Call it what it is and ask God to show us how to change. This isn't an issue that the world is going to fix. It's not an issue that politics is going to repair. It won't get solved by more anger and more bitterness, or even by witty memes on Facebook. These issues get solved when we see people through God's eyes. People are people. And they're all objects of his love, all desperately in need of mercy, as we are. And so, as the scripture says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, let's pray for his mercy now, shall we?